Where's my bulletin?
There it is.
Okay. Hey, Tim, would you turn off the light? Thank you. We are continuing a series that I was excited about in the wake of the Pentecost. Basically, it's a series on living in the light and the power of Pentecost. What does it mean when it says to live by the Spirit? Let me read this verse again because it's sort of our overview. Can everyone see that? It's such a bright room and I don't want to complain about the light, but can you see it back there? Okay, good. Romans 12:2, this verse that all of us should know in our hearts, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. These inspiring words, and what we've been talking about through this series is sort of, what does that mean to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? What does it mean to put off the old man, to put off the old woman, to put on the new, to have the new life build up and well up in us? What does it mean? What does it mean to have the mind of Christ? Now go to the next slide. What we've been doing is working through, this is a series on the Spirit, and what God does is gives us as believers, each individual Christian receives the Spirit as we are united to Christ by faith. We have the Spirit. And here's this verse that we usually hear at Christmas time from Isaiah 11:2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. It's speaking of Jesus here, but of course, as we are in Christ by faith, so this comes to us. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And by the way, these are sort of like, we've been going through this whole thing, this is sort of attributes of the Spirit. It's not as if the Spirit is made of a certain number of atoms, you know, and here's the Spirit, here's the wisdom part of the Spirit, and well, here's the understanding. These are attributes. These are a way of understanding the entire Spirit, of course, if that makes sense. And so what we're doing is walking through this series. Now, last week, go to the next slide. I went slide crazy. What can you do? I was having fun. I was so excited about these slides when I figured out how to do two circles. I wanted to show you this again. You remember last week we did on the Spirit of counsel, and we were talking about this. Now, let me explain this again, this pattern. It doesn't show up as nicely here as it did on a screen because there's actually an A up there. Yes, that's not just L-W, but L-A-W. It's law up there, okay? And at the bottom, in the middle, you have wisdom. What this means is, imagine you are the circle, and it's basically saying, here's your life. And what law does is prescribe boundaries for us. When God gives us law, it says, basically, don't go beyond this point. It's pretty clear. You know where it says about don't commit adultery? It means don't commit adultery. It's easy. You know, just don't go there. And then there's some of law that in fact doesn't just tell you what you must not do, but in fact tells you what you must do. That much is clear. But what we were discussing last week is there's this whole area of human life that is sort of like in this area here where there's a bunch of allowable options. It's all you can do this or you can do that. And remember we were talking about wisdom as sort of like living skillfully. How do we choose the optimal path? If you've got a bunch of options, how do you... And that's the Spirit of counsel. Actually, go to the next slide. Remember, the Spirit of counsel was basically using the Spirit of God to help us decide, what do I do? Now, here's where it gets fun. This is the problem. It seems sometimes easier if we could just have all law. Lord, if you could just tell me what to do in every detail, then it would be much easier, then I wouldn't need the Spirit of counsel to tell me what to do. The problem is this, and I suspect every one of you are like me. In fact, I know it. The problem is that it's one thing to know what to do, to know what to do. It's another thing to actually do it. This is the problem that we have. And this is where we get into this very interesting thing of the Spirit of power. Every one of us grapples with this, where look at this whole series, the way this fits together. First, the Spirit of wisdom, how God reveals to us this whole, this wisdom from God that we are to conform ourselves to. And then we saw how that relates to understanding, this activity of our heart by which we look at God's wisdom and then kind of swing around and interpret the facts of our life in light of it. And then we came to the Spirit of counsel, how we use God's wisdom to what? To guide us in how we know what to do. And now this week we're looking at the Spirit of power. Okay, now you know what to do, but help me to do it! That seems obvious, doesn't it? If you know what to do, you'll do it, right? So not true. And I must say, one of the greatest comforts that I have on all of Scripture is what Paul himself says about it. If the Apostle Paul says it, you know this is good. And I find great comfort in this. I wanted to read to you just a few words from Romans 7, where Paul speaks, I think, for every one of us about what the struggle is. First, at Romans 7, and this isn't in your, it's just something I'm reading, but it's Romans 7, 15. I do not understand what I do, he says. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Now, that's exactly how Paul said it, by the way. You got to get into that. But what I hate, I do. Hands up in the air. Verse 19, I'm skipping a few verses. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who does it, but it is sin living in me who does it. So I find this law at work, he says. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, in the flesh, literally, I am a slave to the law of sin. Is that all familiar to you? It's a great passage. And it should be familiar in your life, I suspect. Here's the thing. I hope that every one of us gets a great comfort from the heart, the foundation of the gospel. What is the heart and the foundation of the gospel? This astonishing thing. What do all the religions of the world tell us? It's like, you know, you got to really try hard. Go over there, sit under that tree, go away from your family, don't talk to your neighbors, you know, just go away and be holy. Go away and do all this other kind of stuff. No, what the gospel says is something radically different. The gospel says God created you, here you are, this is the person you are, God loves you. Stop right there. Come as you are to the gospel. Come as you are to the love of God. If you're not comforted by this, I don't know. God is saying to us in this passage that we just read from Paul, you know, you can be a Christian and you are struggling with sin, and you know what? God loves you. Why? Because it's this dynamic that's so powerful in the gospel, and if we miss this, we miss everything. We miss everything. Which is that Jesus, God has given us Jesus, that we can turn to Him, and by faith we can set our trust in Jesus. And what God does is this amazing thing for us. He justifies us. When we set our faith in Jesus, what God does is says, okay, here's what I do. You set your trust in Jesus. God says, when I look at you, I don't see the sinner you are. I don't see the filthy rags that you bring. I don't see any of that. What I see is the pure, perfect and complete righteousness of my Son, wrapped all around you like a robe of just perfect splendor. This is what I see. When you trust in my Son, and when by faith you are united to Him, I don't see you in your sin, I see you in my Son. Do you see the comfort in this? This is great. This is Gospel A. And if we miss this, believe me, we miss everything. We end up in a shipwreck of legalism. But here's the problem. We can start right there and kind of stay right there. We have this way of being radically compartmentalized about things at times. And it can kind of stay there in a way it shouldn't. In a gospel that needs to advance a little bit. So what we're going to talk about today is just this. We're going to talk about the power and the necessity of sanctification. All right? God calls us, yes, come as you are, but don't remain as you are. And the minute we try to start doing this, the minute we try to set about this work that He's doing in us, we discover, ooh, this is a battle. What am I battling? It's a battle against ourselves in a funny way, against the flesh. It is this new person in us battling against the old person. This is what Paul's speaking about and what we'll talk about today as we go through this. So it's kind of interesting, just one more word, as you think about what we are, it's comforting in one sense when God says, you know, you're a sinner. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. It is a message that says, you, Jules, you, everyone there, if you're in Christ, I love you as you are. I know what you are. I know what you are better than you know what you are. Yes, you're a sinner, but in Christ, you are a saint. I have wrapped His righteousness around you, and I see a saint. But it doesn't end there. See, the work is, it's just like he's wrapped this righteousness around you. Now the work is to begin on the inside. Sanctification. Do you know what sanctification is? It's really sanctification. It's kind of, you sound like you're from Louisiana. It's like, I'm going to get sanctified. All right? Sanctified. But that's what you're being. It's almost a better word than sanctification. It's sanctification. God is sanctifying us. He is turning us from the sinners we are into, well, his saints. So let's actually go to the next slide, if you would. Does anyone know who this is? Okay. This guy is a very great hero of mine. Eric Little, Christian missionary, 1902 to 1945. Among other things, he's this Scottish fellow that went to China as a missionary there and ended up in a Japanese internment camp and died in 1945. He's one of these guys, if you want to know why there's 100 million Chinese today, even after all these years of communist tyranny, it's like he's one of these guys, many of them, whom the Lord used to plant the seeds of Jesus' gospel in that country. But that's not all he is, if that's enough to put him in your book. But he's also the Olympic athlete from 1924. And if you saw the great movie Chariots of Fire, has anyone seen that movie? Okay. I would like to see this movie together as a church because it's positively inspiring. This is the fellow you saw in the movie, by the way. I thought they did a great job in the movie, but I always thought he was very funny. He has this very funny way of running. I can't explain it, but actually, he's rather a more sturdy bloke if you look at the real pictures, interestingly enough. But I got to tell you, as a Presbyterian, all right, now it's time for a little parochial stuff here. You don't get too many Presbyterian hero movies. We should all have this on our shelves. This guy is a Presbyterian hero. For once in a movie, in a Hollywood movie, there's a guy who's a Christian who's actually good. There's no irony. He doesn't have a hidden things in his closet. You know, it's just like he's a good man and a great man. And for this reason alone, it's just like, wow, I got to go see this movie. And it's wonderful. Besides, for any Presbyterian, you know, to hear that Scottish accent, it was great. Now, why am I bringing up Mr. Little? Here's the movie, just a kind of quick nutshell for those of you who didn't see it. 1924. It's this interesting movie about these two characters, sort of side-by-side stories. On the one hand, there's this Jewish guy. Now, back in 1924, anti-Semitism, you can just imagine it. A very smart, brilliant, and fast Jewish guy comes to Cambridge and runs into all this anti-Semitism and is going to prove to these guys that he's got it. You're not better than me. I'm better than you. You know, and he's actually the fastest guy that anybody's ever seen. And he's going to run in the Olympics. And by winning, he is going to prove to himself and everyone else, I've got it. You can't, you know, this whole kind of thing. I'm going to show you. And it's his misfortune, or maybe spiritually speaking, his fortune, to run into a guy even faster than him. And it's this Scottish guy. It's an amazing movie. And the Scottish guy has a spiritual depth to him that he looks at and is just like, what is it with this guy? Because this Scottish guy is running for the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. And the movie is about basically this tension between, here he is in the Olympics, and they're saying, well, you got to run on Sundays. Like, I'm Scottish, I don't do the Sabbath. I'm not going to run. You're not going to run on the Sabbath? So they get the King of England in. They say, do it for the King. It's like, I won't do it. God is my King. It's an amazing movie. The power. I'll tell you what I get excited about here in this. Here, go to the next slide, if you would. Two great quotes from this movie, and here's the first one. God made me run fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. Why do I like this? Because that's a really great Presbyterian quote. I promise I'm not going to keep saying how great Presbyterians are, but this makes me proud to be a Presbyterian. Why? Because we live in a culture where we keep bifurcating the religious end of things and the physical end of things. When I was down in Florida, I used to laugh at this, but it's kind of not funny. But in Florida, it was the weirdest thing. You'd have these awful gentlemen clubs signs, you know, these things that are sort of like almost from the world trying to snare you in, like, you know, come here, appeal to your flesh, to the baseness of it. It's very irritating. But then right next to it would always be the signs, and go to church. And the two things is sort of, this is what you want, but you know you shouldn't want it. So do both. You know, this idea of like, be forgiven, do this, you know? I don't mean to be light about this. It's actually awful. But there's a sense in which that's it. We have this lame idea of religion in the popular culture that says, well, there's the world of what you want to do. There's all that fun stuff of life. And then there's religion which basically says, yeah, and then you can be a miserable saint and not do anything.
Just don't. Just try really hard. Oh, I'm so miserable in a corner. No, I don't want any fun. And I don't want anyone else to have any fun either. Right? That's the picture of Christians, but that is not correct. It is profoundly incorrect. The picture of Christians is that God made me to run fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure. The great secret that this guy embodies, why am I talking about him? Because it is the spirit of power. The great secret that he's onto, that we ought to be onto, is that God doesn't want you not to be fully yourself. He wants you to be fully yourself. He wants you to be more fully yourself than the world wants you to be. The world says you're going to be fully yourself, but they're really taking money out of your pocket. God wants you to be fully, completely yourself, and as you express yourself to the fullness of your excellence in God, submitted to God's dominion, then you are fully happy. The secret is that your happiness is God's joy. That's the secret. And this is a message, amen is right. This is a message which should excite us, because this is serious evangelism stuff. Enough of this idea of God really wants you to be miserable. Don't do that, don't do this. It's like, no! Be all that you can be, and I don't mean that as the old army ad. It was the army, right? But it was a good ad, though. Go to the next slide, if you would. This is a question I have for you. God made me blank, and when I blank, I feel His pleasure. This isn't original. I saw this years ago, but boy, is that great. I mean, you come from this movie. I remember I thought the same thing. This is one thing we should be asking ourselves. God made me what? And when I blank, I feel His pleasure. Think about that. We'll come back to this at the end, but it's like, this is something to understand that God desires your joy, not in that corrupted, sickened, twisted, perverse way that the world would like to say, oh, this is your joy. For some reason, whenever they give you that joy, it's always somehow connected to taking money out of your pocket. Do you notice that? Who are you serving when you do that stuff? But, you know, look, what God wants you is that fullness of your life, your joy, that fullness of who you are, and in that is God's glory. This is the secret of why this man is my hero, Eric Little. And it sort of has everything to do with our sermon today. Go to the next slide. This is the other great... Actually, the movie's full of quotes. I shouldn't be sitting here pushing a movie, but just this one time I do this, because it really was a great movie. This is the other quote that I thought was so great. He's speaking to the crowd, and they're looking at him in awe. You know, it's like, how do you do it? How does he run like that, like the wind? So where does the power come from to see the race to its end? From within. Great line. From within. Isn't that the worst Scottish accent? You making fun of my Scottish accent?
You said actually you do it pretty well.
Oh, that's good. Thank you. We ought to practice our Presbyterian accent, even if we're not, it's our Scottish heritage, even if we're not Scottish. From within. Is there any line that's more subject to confusion in the world than from within? When I say that, don't you start thinking immediately of all kinds of bad thoughts of just kind of crazy New Age stuff? Look within, you know? They all say the New Age thing. Look, the force is within you, you know, use the force, right? Now, speaking of which, I'm so excited. A guy has inspired me, and I've been playing the violin. It's embarrassing. But I want to play the fiddle. And I tried it for a second. You know, I was so desperate. I was sounding so bad that I put something over my eyes and thought I'd sound better that way. You don't. Let's just use the force. No, don't use the force. Look at the strings. That's an aside. More seriously. Now, it's just so interesting when you look at this out there. Look within. It's so interesting to see this. Have you noticed, if you follow the newspapers at all, if you follow, just look at TV, actually science is really on this whole thing, this whole idea of the connection between mind and body. This is something that science used to scoff at. You know, it's like, oh, that's quackery. And now all of a sudden, all this cutting edge of science is on this whole thing. It's no secret. You don't have to be Christian. You don't have to be Eric Little to have this sense that, you know, we see it all the time with athletes, that will, a carefully trained will, can draw out all kinds of extraordinary physical excellence, right? And so science is all about exploring this now. It's like these mind-body connections. And they're even throwing out, right, studies from Harvard, oh, the power of prayer. How interesting, right? And even more than that, there's this idea, when I was a boy, It was this idea that your mind is this stuck thing. It was going back to the Greeks. You're born with a character, and that's your character, and you're not going to change it. You can try to change it, but you're not going to change it because that's your character. And now it turns out, no, transformation happens. It happens all the time. In certain ways, the way we think of our life changes and changes our brain, right? Are we familiar with this, this concept of plasticity? Why am I saying all this? Because I think it's interesting. Let's not get afraid of science. Isn't it interesting? I mean, science arose in a Christian culture. You look at science and it's like, I can't help but have this feeling that in the long run, you know all the new atheists out there, Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, these annoying guys writing these books that are so-called the new atheism. My hope for them is that when they get to the top of the hill and they're struggling their whole life and they'll finally conclude, Richard Dawkins will get there at the summit and say, you know, after a whole life of struggling, I realize that God is the best, easiest, most wonderful, most necessary of all answers. And he'll get to the top in that lonely moment at the top, and will discover us all there at the fellowship table. And we'll say, welcome, brother, come to the feast. Wouldn't that be beautiful? I tell you, there's something very hopeful about that. But here's the thing. When he's talking about look within, he's not talking about the physical, like, look within. He's talking about, Eric Liddell is, the power within is a spiritual reality. Here's the whole point of the series. That power within, when we talk about the Spirit, we tend to bifurcate this, the enormity of the theological implications of what we're talking about. We say, the Spirit of God, that which was hovering at the creation, that which is the power that operated through Jesus, that's in you. That's a big theological mouthful, but do we live that way? And then when we realize, I guess I'm not living that way, what do I have to do to go feel that? What is the Spirit supposed to feel like? Should it feel like a rush of wind through me? No, that's B12. I've been taking B12. It has this interesting effect. It's sort of like, woo! Woo! But it's not that, is it? What is the Spirit? The Spirit is there within you. The secret is this. It's like it is there. You don't have to leave your family, your friends. You don't have to go to the other side of the world. You don't have to go anywhere. The Spirit of God is available to you right here, right now, and all the power thereof. And here it is. And then we get to our passage. What is it? It's that Eric Liddell acknowledged God's dominion. In other words, he realized the reality of what we already have. It's, Christians, the point of this whole sermon that you're about to hear is just this thing. Sin's dominion has been broken in you. If you are in Christ, then sin's dominion has been broken. Though you may be still struggling with it, though you may feel beaten up and overpowered by it, sin's dominion has been broken, and God's dominion has replaced it. The difference between, let's say, me sometimes and him is that he's living in the light of that, internalizing God's dominion, bringing that dominion to bear and says, God rules, and I'm going to align myself to that, and in that is my freedom. When you do that, there's power unbelievable. Now let's go through this passage for a second and we'll read it finally. Verse 1, there in your bulletin, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then, Paul says. He's been arguing for grace. He says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You know this is my favorite line. Go to the next thing. He says, no, we'll go to the next one actually. He says there's the Greek meganoito. And I want you to all leave this because it's such a fun line. Because you could really hear Paul say it. Meganoito! Say that. Meganoito. Whenever you hear it and it's translated different ways, certainly not, by no means, God forbid. What it really means is, may it never be! So Paul will ask a question like this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Meganoito! It means, in a funny way, you know, may it never be. If amen means so be it, this is like anti-amen. This is absolutely not. All right? And he's making this point that's important. When he preaches grace, that message that we were talking about, when you, by faith, as a sinner, look to Christ and you are forgiven, then therefore, you know, he's asking that question that maybe comes up. Well, if you don't have to do anything, then I can go on sinning and be forgiven, right? He's like, no! But then you could see other people saying, yes, but that's implicit in what you're saying. Have you ever thought down this track? What he's saying is something very important here. The fact that you're forgiven doesn't make it okay to sin. There is a radical incompatibility between sin and the life that we're called to. It's just this different thing.
The age-old solution is when people hear this, they say, if you turn to faith in Jesus, you'll be saved. All right? But then you get worried about this. You look at what goes on in the Church of Corinth. You look at the American church, which is, in our behavior, almost indistinguishable from the world. So we avail ourselves of the gospel and say, yay, Jesus our Savior. But maybe we're not so keen on Jesus our Lord. Do you see? And Paul is saying, no, you can't do that. People will come along and say, listen, what you've got to do, Paul, is bring the law again. These people need the law. I mean, that's fine. You want to preach grace, but now you have grace. Now you've been forgiven. Great. Now bring the law. You've got to follow the rules. You can't do this. And Paul's answer to that is no. This is the radicalness of the gospel. No, don't bring the law to these guys. Why? Because the law doesn't bring pardon. Because the law doesn't bring freedom. It doesn't bring peace with God. What does? Faith. Faith does. What he does is a more excellent way. It's a way in which, slowly but surely, we as Christians, we are shielded. You know that justification is like a shield around us. Christ's righteousness. And inside, that new life is going up as we, from spiritual infancy to maturity, as God works in us, yielding to Christ within us, to the power of the Spirit, in fits and starts, more and more into conformity with God. And Paul is saying, that's the thing. Not, in other words, by some law that's imposed. Not the way the world says, hey, you want to be a good person? Make them follow this rule. By a multiplication of laws. Look at our society. More and more and more and more and more laws and more and more and more rotten people. What? There's a connection. Paul prepares us for this. The more laws you have, the... Do you see? It's not freedom. But it's the reason why is because it's imposed. We figure, well, if we just make people restrained, if we just stop them from doing that. And what Paul is saying, no, it's not about restraint. The reality of the gospel is that you take it within. In other words, God's dominion is within you. You still have the law, but it's now, here's the secret again, you want to do it. That's the miracle of the gospel, isn't it? Is that it took someone like me who couldn't be less interested in God's law. God's law, are you crazy? What interest do I have in this? Worship? My law was get what you can when you can. Why? Because it's only, you know, you've got one life to live. You better get what you can while you can. Right? And then all of a sudden in the gospel, everything changes. And people like you and me desire to do God's law. Do you see the implications of that? If you desire to do what God wants. All right, let's push on here. Let's read, in fact, the next couple of verses. He says, by no means, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Hear what he's saying? This is an interesting thing, isn't it? If you look through that, he's saying, you died to sin. Right? He's looking, what does your baptism mean? He's saying, look at your baptism, you who were baptized. It signifies something amazing. It graphically depicts what happens as a result of our union with Christ, which is by faith. Right? It said, you died to sin. Listen to these words. You were baptized into Christ. You were baptized into his death. You were buried with him through baptism into death in order to live a new life. What's he getting at there? It's this fundamental reality saying, look, it's already done. Don't look for it around the corner. Don't look for it in the, you know, the mountains. You don't have to go to Tibet. It's right here, a living reality in you, right now, right here in Richboro. Which is that you are united to Christ. And if you're united to Christ, he died to sin, and therefore, in some very real sense, that's what your baptism signified. You have died to sin. Let's push on, because he amplifies this in the next couple of verses. In verses 5 to 7, if we have been united to him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Just run through this. You get that idea? We're united with Christ, as this is shown by our baptism. And as we're united to him who died to sin, what? Then we've died to sin. Our old self was crucified with him. That body of sin has died, he's saying. You were a slave to sin, but now you're free from sin. By the way, antinomians, those who... we're not free to sin.
I must admit to you, with a bit of shame, when I first became a Christian in the gospel, I must admit a certain excitement that I was like, are you saying that I can sin? It's, you know, I'm free. It doesn't matter what I do. You know, and Paul is saying, mego noito. You are free from sin and this. But you have been resurrected. You died, were crucified with Christ. Let's read on, 8 to 10. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. All right? These are these two messages we just got here. We're alive in Christ, just like we are dead to sin. If we're united to Christ and he's dead to sin, then we're dead to sin. It may not feel it, but it's the fact he's saying by our union. Same thing. As he is alive and we're connected to him, then we're united to him. We're alive to God. So here we get to the almost the steps of what to do here. Go to the next slide. There you go. You want to internalize God's dominion? Well, here you go. Verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't sound very important, but believe me, it is. In other words, what Paul is saying, know what you know. You know this to be true as a matter of doctrine. Now, apply it. Understand what this means. Take this. It gives you a whole new idea of what it means. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is that? Because by your mind, you're saying, count yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Know what you are. This is what you are. You are dead to sin and alive to God. Lay hold of that. Count yourself in that reality. And then 12 and 13. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments for wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. So therefore, what we want to do now is bring into practice what we were already made in status, if that makes sense. Remember, Jesus justified us by faith. We weren't changed, but our status has changed. When he looks at you, he says, not sinner, but saint. He looks at you and he says, you are forgiven, you are innocent. But on the inside, well, now that work. He's saying, now, make it so. Does that make sense? Make it so. This is what sanctification does in our life. It makes it so. What God has already changed us in status. And number three, offer yourself to God. Listen to verse 14. It's like the culmination of all of this. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Go to the next slide, too. Because it's even better, literally. For sin shall have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So I want you to see this because it's very important here. There's power in all of this. And the power here, Eric Little's power, the power for us. Where is the Spirit? Are we going to feel it? Is it something we're looking for? We have to go out to the mountains? No, it's here. Where? When we lay hold of what we already know. What do you know? You know that sin's dominion has been broken in you by grace, by your union with Jesus Christ. You know that your dominion is now God's dominion. And now it's a matter of applying that in your life. And the perfect freedom is your submission to God's dominion. Wait a minute, says the world. That makes no sense. There you lose me. Have you ever... Think about this for a second. A Christian comes along and says, you know, your perfect freedom is when you're submitted to God's law. And a worldly person will say, that makes no sense at all. I'll tell you what freedom is. Freedom is when I do what I want to do. Makes sense, right? What is freedom anyway? It's when we do what we want. It's when we do what our heart wants to do. But here's the power. Here's the thing. When you think about it for a second, haven't all of you felt this when you're... Have all of you realized it's like the compulsiveness of sin? There's something rotten in Denmark about this whole thing. You think it's freedom, and then you start analyzing it, and you realize, wait a minute, I'm not free! Now, I was talking about the gentleman's... I'm going to say something which I don't mean to cause snickers. This is serious. I'm serious about this. I get enraged that I'm living in a society which is sitting here. The whole structure of our society is trying to snare me into my baseness. But I'm driving up 95, and you just can't help it. You're driving up 95, and it's sign after sign of gentlemen's clubs, right? With young women that are trying to entice you into the very baseness, right? And I've always been amazed at what happens to my eyes. It's like, it's weird. It's like a magnet. I don't know if you're, it's this...
you know, you're driving along a magnet, you know, and it's not even a matter of thought. The thought actually comes where you try to look away, and then the annoying thing is you go back and it's like, stop! And again, I'm not being irreverent right now. This is serious. It's like a magnet. And you think it's not just that, but try any addiction that we have, for example. Try to stop smoking cigarettes, and you'll realize how hard it is if you're smoking cigarettes. Or if you're drinking every day, try to stop drinking, and you'll realize, oh no, this isn't free. Or maybe it's not even stuff like that, but it's stuff we all do. It's like the anger. I have had this happen before where someone says something, and I know I'm watching this happening. It's like in slow motion. I'm seeing myself. I'm aware I'm coming to a cliff, and you're saying, why don't you stop here? But you can't! You go right off. It's like this compulsion that pulls you right over the cliff into anger. Has anyone ever experienced that? Gossip. I know I shouldn't say this. I really know I shouldn't say it. But something, it's like, what is this? It's coming out of my mouth. This is serious. Sin is this compulsion. And so we talk about, the world talks about freedom. Oh, I'm doing what I want. Are you? Are you doing what you want? Or is it, you know, whose hand are you playing into here? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And this is the big point of all of this. Let me just read the last part of our passage. I know what time it is. It's the last minute here. 15 to 23. Let's read those last verses. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? Meganoito! Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin which leads to death or to obedience which leads to righteousness? I have to stop. That is so important for us as Christians. It is so important as a matter of outreach to us. The world is so full of itself and so convinced that it's like, I'm free, you're not. I'm free to do what I want, and you are just about telling me, no, 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 don't have fun. And what our message is like, hey man, you are so wrong on so many levels. You think you're free, but you're actually in bondage to the compulsions of yourself. And the Christian message is saying, you know, be liberated by stop being in bondage to those. And be in bondage. If you're going to be in bondage to something, be in bondage to the Lord God, who after all wants the best and fullest for you. Now that's a powerful message. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I guess the last thing I wanted to say was this. There is this whole view out there. Let me go to this last slide. Ooh, I had all these other things, but there you go. There's this whole myth about Christianity that says somehow it's about making you less, about denying this. That sitting in a corner miserably and saying, oh, I won't do it, I won't do it, I won't do it, while everyone's outside in the sunshine playing. And I hope all of you know that that's a big fat myth. That in fact the world is more like a bunch of people sitting miserably in the darkness, in places like the gentlemen's clubs. Oh, that's great. That's really great. That's the stuff that brings up. You know what I mean? But the reality that God calls us to is something so much more wonderful. It is our excellence and our fullness. Is it easy? No! There's a war. I fight it all the time. But remember this. As powerful as your sin seems, its dominion is broken. Know it. Know it. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It is exhilarating that you have given us your spirit, not just in our midst as a community of faith, not just in the church as a whole, but Lord, in each one of us who have turned our trust to Jesus, you have promised to give us your spirit as a seal of the salvation that you've promised us. And you've promised us that this spirit will reveal to us your wisdom, will give us understanding, will give us guidance, and will, Lord, give us counsel and power. And we pray for that, Lord. We pray for power to oppose even those compulsions of ourself that seem so overwhelming sometimes. Help us to stand in the power that you've already given us. We are united to Christ. Help us to live in that resurrection life, we pray, and help us to encourage one another to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, instead of standing, we put the offertory at the end. I don't know why. I just tried something different. But at the offertory, if you're a visitor today, please, there's a visitor card in the bulletin or on the other side, your prayer request forms. Thank you.